book of Revelation, chapter 5. We'll go forward in our study of the book of Revelation this morning. Oh, we have such an important Bible study this morning. We have such a wonderful study this morning, such a wonderful truth that we're going to come to find this morning. This chapter so blessed my heart this week as we were preparing for it. So let's ask that the Lord would prepare our hearts, shall we? Let's all bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would fill your people this morning with hope, with tenacity, with the ability and the strength, Lord, to hang on to you no matter what. Recognizing that you will bring everything to an end. Things will change, Lord. There is a time of peace coming. There is a time of perfect joy coming when there will be no more sickness, no more problems. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's just going through some really intense times in life. Maybe some of us this morning sit here and we've been blindsided lately. And we're frustrated and we're confused and we're wondering. Lord, may we find great comfort this morning in knowing that you will bring everything to an end. Capture our hearts, capture our attention right now. In Jesus' name, amen. In our lifetime, there have been many important landmark events and court decisions that have impacted history, changed things for the human race, a number of them. On July 20th, 1969, the human race accomplished its single greatest technological achievement of all time when a human being first set foot on another celestial body. 6 hours after landing at 4:17 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, Neil Armstrong took that small step into our greater future when he stepped off the lunar module named Eagle onto the surface of the moon, from which he could look up and see Earth in the heavens as no one had done before him. That was a landmark event. That was an amazing event, or so I'm told. I was a year and a half when it took place. But my parents did say they sat me before the TV and I watched it live. I think another very important event, at least in our country, on January 22nd, 1973, the Roe versus Wade court battle was decided. Written by Justice Harry A. Blackmun, the ruling declared that the guarantee of liberty in the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution extends a right to privacy broad enough to encompass a woman's decision whether or not to terminate her pregnancy. The case came to be known as Roe versus Wade, and the ruling meant that from then on, the decision whether to have an abortion would be a matter for a woman and her health provider to decide. That procedure has been made legal in all states since. What an amazing court decision, and what implications that's had for many over the last 30 years. And then, of course, September 11th, 2001, who will ever forget that? A landmark event. Americans experienced terror for the first time, and it changed our world. In Revelation chapter 5, we read of a landmark event that will take place in heaven. John is given a glimpse of this event. It's an event that will take place in the future, and I believe in the not too distant future. And it is an event that marks the beginning of the end of things as we now know it. It's an amazing thing that we'll read about. It's an amazing thing that's coming in the future. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. In chapter 4 and 5, John is taken up into the heavenlies. He's given a glimpse of heaven. He sees heaven and the marvelous things that he saw in heaven. He saw God on the throne in heaven, God in his brilliance, his light, thunderings, lightnings, voices proceeding from that throne. He sees 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God. He sees these bizarre four living creatures before the throne, no doubt the highest of the angelic realm. And he sees this worship service in heaven, everyone surrounding the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And remember in chapter 4, the object that catches his attention is the throne, the occupied throne. He's fixed on it. He's drawn to it. What a comforting thing to know that God is on the throne. And no doubt it comforts John. In chapter 5, another item grabs his attention. A scroll that is being held by the one on the throne in his right hand. In verse 1, he says, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." A scroll. No doubt a document. Very formal, very legal. In those days, documents were written on scrolls. In the days of John, the Barnes and Noble of John's day would have shelves filled with rolled up scrolls, not books. And just for background purposes, a scroll is basically an item that consists of a long piece of paper or parchment, which is then wrapped around two sticks and it rolls up. The writing is placed on the scroll horizontally in very narrow columns about 3 inches thick. And so you would hold the scroll up like this, you'd unroll it to read, roll that back up and keep unrolling, and that's how you would read a book. Now, we're reading the book of Revelation this morning from a book, aren't we? If it were a scroll, it would be about a 15-foot long piece of paper that was rolled up. You got this book, this scroll, in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. John looks at it. And he notices some things about the scroll. Again, in verse 1, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back." Somehow John was able to see that there were words on the inside of the scroll and on the back, and that was odd. That was unusual. Usually words were only written on the inside of a scroll, and if they ran out of space, they'd get another scroll. But here this scroll's got a lot of information, it would appear, on the front and back, and it is meant that that body of knowledge would stay together on one scroll. And that indicates that it was a final and complete document. Nothing more would be added to it, and nothing more would be taken from it. This document, this scroll, in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. John also notices that the scroll, again in verse 1, is sealed with seven seals. So the scroll is sealed up. How was the scroll sealed up? Well, they would tie string around it. Tie a knot. Hot wax would be put on the knot of that string. And then that wax would be stamped with a seal or a signet ring. And that's how they would seal the scroll. There were seven strings, seven seals wrapped around it. Now, it may have been that whoever opens that scroll would have had to break all seven seals in order to open it. Or I'm more inclined to believe that they opened a seal at every time they got to a different section within the scroll. But it's sealed, and that's important. That document could only be opened by one person. The one with the right qualifications, the one with the right authority, the right addressee. It's very, very clear here that this scroll carries with it great significance, isn't it? This scroll is extremely important. We know it's important because God holds it. Whenever God holds anything, that thing's pretty important. And God on the throne is holding this scroll. He knows what's inside it, and he knows it's important. We also know it's important because God is holding it in his right hand, the hand of authority. We also know that it's come to a very important time in heaven because that document, that scroll, is being offered. Somebody needs to take it and open it. And the Greek language indicates that the scroll was not sitting in a clutched hand, but in an open hand. God is offering it. The time has come to take it. We also know that it's very important because of John's reaction when at first no one is found worthy to open the scroll. How does he react? Look at verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, and it says, I wept much because no one was found worthy. John broke up into hysterics at this point. The Greek language is very strong. He wailed. He mourned. He's weeping. No one is found to take the scroll. That scroll was extremely important to John, and you know what? It was extremely important to the fate of all of humanity. To the fate of planet Earth, to the fate of all creation. Oh, you better believe that document's important. We also know it's important because of the way everybody reacts in heaven when Jesus comes up and takes the scroll. He comes up and takes the scroll, and the hushed excitement of heaven erupts into a heavenly chorus. The 24 elders immediately drop to their knees. The four living creatures, they praise God. As you finish up the chapter, you notice that millions of angels begin praising God. You go further and you find out that all of creation praises God. Somebody was able to take the scroll. That legal document, that instrument. Oh yes, this scroll is important. So, what is it? What is that document? What is the content of that document? Well, that's the million-dollar question. And I know I'm going to drive you a little bit crazy this morning, but because you want to know what it is. But truth be known, we're not sure. We're just simply not sure what's on that scroll. Don't you wish you could know? Here's what we do know, however. Jesus will take that scroll and he'll begin opening each one of those seven seals. And with the opening of each seal, a monumental, cataclysmic judgment will be poured out upon planet Earth. When he gets to the seventh seal, he'll open it, and that ushers in seven trumpet blasts, each blast again symbolic of another act of judgment that's poured out on planet Earth. And it does appear that Jesus doesn't get the entire scroll completely unrolled until Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And it's interesting to me what it says there in Revelation chapter 10, 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, it says the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. That's what you could call this scroll, the mystery of God. It's a mysterious scroll. It's a mysterious document. With that said, however, there are some good suggestions as to what that scroll might be. I mean, there's a whole bunch of material out there. People got a whole bunch of crazy ideas of what that scroll is. But I found two ideas that I think fit. They work very well. They have the most credence. We know that this scroll had to be a legal document of sort because it's sealed. And in those days, ancient scrolls that were legal were sealed. This wasn't like getting a letter from a friend. This would be like getting a letter from the courthouse. It was a legal document. And so there are some that believe that that scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. Interesting thought. And that by Jesus coming and taking the scroll, he is reclaiming planet Earth. He's reclaiming that title deed. It's an interesting thought. A lot of wonderful Bible teachers who I admire and respect, both within and without of the Calvary Chapel movement, believe that. And you might ask, well, how did God ever lose the earth? Well, you remember God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he created Adam and he put Adam in the Garden of Eden. And it says specifically there that God gave Adam dominion over the earth. Sort of, in effect, gave him the title deed. Adam fell into sin. Humanity fell into sin. And because of our disobedience, Satan came in and usurped authority. And in a sense, the earth was given, so to speak, into the hands of Satan. And you know, there's good biblical evidence for that. Satan in the New Testament is called the God of this world. And do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? Do you remember at one point, Satan brought Jesus up onto a high place and had him look at the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "Bow down to me, Jesus, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth." And you remember, Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus didn't dispute whether or not Satan had that in his possession. He didn't bow down either. Jesus would have to go a different way, the way of crucifixion, to purchase back the earth. Very interesting thought. The title deed to planet Earth. And that would explain why John was so mournful when he couldn't find anyone worthy to open the seal. Man, if nobody's worthy to get the title deed to planet Earth back, then we're in a mess for the rest of eternity. Very possible. The other possibility is that this scroll was sort of like God's last will and testament for the affairs of the universe. And that's a very attractive concept because in those days, Roman wills were attested by seven witnesses who would each put a seal around the will. Many wills found with seven seals. So this scroll could be God's last will and testament for the affairs of the human race, for the affairs of the universe, for the affairs of all creation. And again, if nobody is found worthy to grab that scroll and implement it, John weeps, what's going to happen to us? I think those are both very close to what's going on. Whether you believe it's a title deed to planet Earth or a will, I think it's very clear, and the principle is very clear here. What is happening in Revelation chapter 5 is the beginning of the end. There is coming a day when the Lamb will take the scroll out of the right hand of God the Father sitting on the throne. And on that day, our Lord will begin implementing a plan, a procedure, a process by which everything as we now know it ends. Everything changes. As the legal executor of that legal document, He will make everything change. The beginning of the end. And we do have bits and pieces of how He will do that. We know that there is coming a time of purging to this planet, a 7-year tribulation period when judgment will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. We know that Satan will be given the opportunity to run amok on planet Earth in the form of the Antichrist. We know that Jesus will come again literally with His saints and crush him. And we know that Jesus will set up a kingdom here on planet Earth for 1,000 years, and this whole process begins in Revelation chapter 5 when the Lamb takes the scroll. And I want you guys to know this morning, I'm ready for the end. I'm ready for the Lamb to take the scroll. You know, I'm a born-again Christian. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I experience the peace and the joy and the love of the Holy Spirit. And I'm experiencing abundant life in the Spirit right now. But even as that, I am frustrated. I am many times on this planet confused. I am many times in the here and now bummed out. Because all you have to do, even as a Christian, is look around the world and see violence, war, destruction, sickness. As a pastor of the church, I look in the church. And I see marital messes. I see problems among families that I can't even begin to think, how are they going to get solved? I see Christians that are sick. I see Christians in rebellion. I see a messy, messy world. And you know what? If I look in my own life, I see messes in my own life. And I scratch my head and I think, when's it all going to end? Will there ever be a time when it ends? Annie Dillard, I love this, asks what she calls the chief theological question of all time. What the Sam Hill is going on here anyway? You ever felt that way? What's going on here anyway? How will God ever straighten out this mess and fulfill His promise of a golden age? When men will live in a world without war, without bloodshed, without hatred, without prejudice, when sorrow, death, and tears have all been taken away. When does that happen? Do you ever long for that? Do you cry out for that with all of your being? Lord Jesus, make it end. One day it will end. Jesus will end it. Things are changing. Things will change. When the Lamb steps up and takes the scroll. I want to encourage you with that thought this morning. Those of you who sit here and your life is messy right now, you've been blindsided, you got all kinds of things that are confusing you, you're wondering what's going on. Hey, listen, take comfort. It will all come to an end one day. And follow Jesus now. And you say, I know, but it's so hard. Yes, I know, but we walk by faith right now. Not by sight. And we walk knowing that one day, it all ends. Everything like we know it right now ends. Jesus will end it. Who's worthy to take the scroll? Jesus! Only He's worthy. Why is Jesus the only one worthy to take the scroll? Well, because of who he is. Jesus is God, second person of the Trinity. Notice the terms of deity that are given to Jesus in this passage. John is so distraught, no one is found worthy, but in verse 5, one of the elders says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." I love those titles of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That speaks of prophecy in the Old Testament that said the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah, the kingly line of Judah. And it came true. It was fulfilled. Jesus likened to a lion, the king, the all-powerful one. He's called here the Root of David. In other words, the creator of David. The man who, the one who began David, that man. In verse 6, it says that he stood as a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Horns are representative of authority and power. Seven meaning complete authority and power to Jesus the Lamb. God omnipotent. The seven eyes speak of knowledge and wisdom. God omniscient. The Spirit's going out throughout the whole earth. God omnipresent everywhere. That's Jesus. He's God. Why is he worthy? Because he's God. And he's also worthy because of the unique position that he felt, that he fills within the Trinity. Not only is Jesus God, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, his position is also unique in that one day in history, he entered our world, our history. He is God who took upon himself human flesh. On Thursday, we celebrated the birth of baby Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God is a baby. God with skin wrapped around him. God cooing. God crying. And guys, the mystery of the incarnation is absolutely amazing. Who can fathom it? The Bible teaches that at the incarnation, when Jesus came to this planet, he was perfectly God and perfectly man at the same time. Not part God and part man. No, the God-man. Perfectly divine, perfectly human at the same time. You know, in the Gospels, many times Jesus is referred to as the Son of David, meaning a descendant of David. Jesus was both the Root of David and the Son of David at the same time. Marvelous. And of course, that was very important for his mission, for he came to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And as man, Jesus could be the perfect human substitute. He was human. As God, he could be the perfect sinless substitute. Innocent, without sin. Jesus committed no sin, and that's very important to the idea of atonement. If guilty sinners are to be forgiven of their sins, God demands that an innocent victim pay their price. If Jesus had sinned and went to the cross, he'd just be dying for his own sin. But he didn't sin. He was perfect and innocent. And because of the perfect sacrifice, which he was, you and I can be saved because we're guilty sinners. He is worthy to take the scroll because of who he is. He is also worthy to take the scroll because of what he accomplished. Again in verse 5. The elders say, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." How did he prevail? By accomplishing the mission to which he was sent to planet Earth to accomplish. He prevailed. Jesus came for the sole reason to live a perfect life, to be our perfect substitute, and to go to the cross and die for our sins. And he died a bloody death. His blood was shed And then 3 days later, he rose again. He prevailed. He ascended. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is victorious. He's prevailed. Amen? God sent him to planet Earth on a mission. You know what? Mission accomplished. Salvation was provided for mankind. And because he emptied himself of all his prerogatives as deity, because he came and became human, and because he lived that life, and because of that sacrifice that he made, you know what? He is worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy to be the one who would initiate the end of all things. Chapter 6, I see it's such a beautiful picture of our Lord. I don't know, how do you sort of picture Jesus when you think of Jesus in heaven? Do you see a brilliant king? Do you see the Lion of Judah? Who do you see? Do you see him glorified? Well, the elder tells him, "Behold the Lion of Judah." But look, as John looks and beholds, in verse 6, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. A lamb. As though it had been slain. A lamb. That must have taken John by guard. He turns around to see a lion, and no, he sees a lamb. And you know what? The Greek word is baby lamb. An endearing house pet lamb. A helpless lamb. An innocent lamb. A humble lamb. A gentle lamb. 30 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Only once is he referred to as the Lion. But 30 times, the Lamb, the baby Lamb, speaking of out of his great love, taking on the form of a human and coming in humility and gentleness and tenderness, emptying himself of all his prerogatives, allowing himself to be butchered. The mascot of heaven is a lamb. And they're proud of it there. And how backward that is to us. Would we use a lamb as a mascot for an NFL football team? We wouldn't, would we? I mean, we might fear the Detroit Lions. But we'd mock at the Detroit Lambs. Ooh. Gonna hurt us? Hey, the mascot in heaven is lamb. It's the lamb, it's the lamb, it's the lamb that's glorified. And by the way, the lamb's pretty powerful. Later on, you're going to be introduced to what the book of Revelation refers to as the wrath of the lamb. He's our lamb, he's our gentle lamb. And then it's also so beautiful to me, for it says, I looked and there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And understand in the Greek, the idea is John sees a lamb as though it had been freshly slain. The wounds were fresh. In heaven, Jesus will bear the marks of the crucifixion forever. And they'll always be fresh. We know that. You remember after Jesus rose from the grave and he had that encounter with doubting Thomas? Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I do what? See the nail prints. Put my hand in his side. Jesus came in and saw Thomas and said, hey, check it out. Look at the prints. Look at the side. And here in Revelation chapter 5, in the future, in heaven, we see the lamb as though it had been freshly slain. Jesus will carry the marks of our crucifixion of him forever. And forever, we will know how much he loves us. And forever, we will worship him because of the tremendous cost and price that he paid for us. And by the way, the only work of man that will last in heaven will be the marks of crucifixion. The only thing man ever did was crucify the Savior. So, Jesus is worthy. He is worthy to open the scroll. And you know what else? He is worthy to be the only name by which people get saved. He is worthy to be the one who will judge the world. He is worthy to be the one who will reject his offer of love and salvation. He's worthy to be the one who will usher in the end. He deserves it. Because of who he is and what he did. Amen? Worthy is the Lamb. How did heaven react at this event? Look at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. Why? Things are becoming new. Saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Those 24 elders drop to their knees. The four living creatures drop to their knees. They sing a song of praise. And notice what they sing about in heaven. The sacrifice of the Lamb. The blood that was spilled. Forever we will see Jesus with the marks of crucifixion, and forever we will praise him for his wonderful act of love. And we will do so in heaven. I recently heard about a church denomination that went through their hymnals. And they took every reference out of it to the blood of Christ. They thought that that bloody thing would, you know, offend people who came to their church. So let's not talk about blood and that stuff, so they took it out. Let me tell you, that hymnal won't be found in heaven. In heaven, we worship the Lamb for the blood that he spilled and the sacrifice that he made. Look what else happens in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Can you imagine the worship service? Billions of angelic beings bursting out in song, "We have a Lamb who's worthy to take the scroll." Verse 13 says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Do you get the idea that this is important? Do you get the idea that Jesus is worshipped because he's the Redeemer? Because of his sacrifice. Because of what he has done. Church, we need to join in that heavenly chorus, don't we? We need to sing with the hosts of heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our Redeemer." We need to sing of his sacrifice. We need to sing of his selfless act in providing salvation for us. We need to sing worship to the Lamb that was slain. And I want to encourage you guys, let that be your constant song. Let that be your constant song. "Worthy is the Lamb." And let it be something more than just singing two or three times a week together here at church. Man, you need to live your life out of worship, don't you? Don't we? Worshipping the Lamb, living your life in such a way that says "worthy of the Lamb" is more than just singing songs about it. I do find it interesting in verse 12 that these millions of angels say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." You know, really, we can worship the Lamb with that part of our life. We can worship Him with our strength, with our energy, with the power that perhaps has been given to us in our position here on this planet. We can worship the Lamb and say, "Worthy to the Lamb," with our riches. We can bless Him. And in fact, isn't that how we should spend our life? Every facet of our being, worshiping the Lamb. Because He's worthy. Because of who He is and because of what He did. Brother and sister in Christ, I just want you to know this morning that my prayer is that we would all be so encouraged. As I said, this chapter so encouraged me. And for any of you out there who you're going through this difficult time right now, hold on. The end's coming. Hold tight to your Lord. Yes, there's confusion. Yes, there's questions. Yes, there's messes. Yes, there's why, Lords. But you can always trust Him. And you can understand and be absolute confident, without a doubt, He will tie up all the loose ends. He will bring in the conclusion. And I'm looking forward to Jesus reigning as King, aren't you? You know, there have been lots of people who have been willing to rule the world. Guys like Adolf Hitler. Every 4 years, we try to elect a man who rules this country and whatnot. There's a lot of people who are willing to rule the world, but there's only one who's worthy. Jesus Himself. And when He comes again, oh, how things will change. Will you be ready when the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll? Will you be ready? Bible indicates that after that takes place, tremendous judgment will come upon this planet for those who are not ready. The Bible also indicates, however, that there are wonderful things in store for those who belong to the Lamb, to those who have received Christ as their Savior, who have had their sins forgiven. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, one of my favorite verses, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We don't have any idea what God has in store for us, but you can bet it's going to be awesome. Are you ready? I'm ready for the end, but until that day, let's be the best witnesses we can be. Amen? And live life singing the song, "Worthy is the Lamb," and living it out. And right now, I want to give an opportunity to anyone here this morning who's not ready. The way you get ready is you have to belong to the Lamb. If you want to be safe when He comes back as the Lion, you must know Him as the Lamb. He must be your Savior. And again, the marks that He bears for crucifixion are fresh. The blood flows right now. Salvation can be imparted to you right now. You must ask Him to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Let's have the worship team come on up. And I want you all just to remain seated. Bow your head and close your eyes. I want us to sing that hymn, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And as we sing, I'd like to ask Martine to come up right here in the front. I'll be up here in the front. As we sing this song, if you've never received the Lamb, I want you to come forward and receive Him publicly. I want you to come forward and make that a public confession this morning. You just come and talk to myself or Martine. We'll be right up for you. And also, I want to make it available this morning for one other thing as well. If you've never been baptized in water, it's time. And so I want to give you an opportunity to publicly make that a decision as well, that you will come forward and you will be baptized. So while we sing this song, you can remain seated. I ask that people would come forward.